They besought him that he would lay his hand upon him. He touched his tongue, and he spoke right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Mark also says that the Savior put his fingers into the deaf man's ears. Now, the fathers explain that the fingers of Jesus stand for the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That same spirit of healing we considered last Sunday. Today, let us ask the divine physician to bend over us and to heal us, to touch not first the ears or the mouth, but rather the mind, the memory, to deliver us from their sting, and then to loose the string of our tongue that we may speak right. Do you remember last Sunday's story about St. Jane de Chantal? Did it sound to you, as I was telling it, almost too good to be true? 7 years oppression in the home of her father-in-law, she and her children so unjustly treated, and yet not a word of resentment. St. Jane's ability to keep peace despite such painful injustices is so heroic that you and I might be tempted to dismiss it as just a pious exaggeration. But the saints point to Jesus. They don't point to us with accusation. The finger is the gift of the Holy Ghost towards, for our attention, towards Jesus, who is the author, St. Paul says, and the finisher of our faith. This is the kind of life he calls us to. But for us to lead it, he, and we together with him, we have some work to do. There's another story of St. Jane that kind of balances the picture. When she left her family to found the Visitation Order, her teenaged son, who was mostly grown up, although quite immature, and had been certainly provided for education and a career, he decided to make a scene. And so everyone was gathered together to say goodbye, and he declared to his mother that if she was going to leave the family, she would have to walk over him. And with that plop, Celso Piniella puts himself down on the floor in front of the door. St. Jane, his mother, gingerly stepped over him. But then she stopped, and she broke into tears. Now, there was a priest there who said rather pretentiously something about, "Madam, surely you are not going to now lose the strength of your resolve." And she smiled at the priest through her tears, and she said, "No, but I am a mother." Today we come to St. Augustine, and what would he be without his mother? How could you speak of Augustine without Monica? He records, Augustine does, so many of his memories in that great spiritual autobiography, his Confessions. Some of the incidents he remembers, which were painful, could be helpful to us as we ask our Lord today for healing and peace of soul. Now, we all know that it was Monica who, by her prayers and tears, made Augustine to have that ST in front of his name. But did you know it almost didn't happen because Monica, along with her husband, were so intent, the two of the parents were, that he should have some other letters after his name, that is to say, the great degrees of an educated man, that he almost didn't make the first part. But for it all, they loved each other, Monica and Augustine did. Augustine was the favorite child of hers in the family. And he loved her dearly, even as he blithely went through life, hurting her severely. he recalls it was something kind that Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, said to him when first they met, something kind that he said to him about his mother, Monica, that made him return and come to see him, that led to his conversion. They loved each other, as you will in a family, even as they failed each other. They say that the youth of St. Augustine was not a particularly happy one. His father, Patrick, was a pagan. We would call him an abusive man because of his drink and infidelity and his violence. Monica's marriage with him was an arranged marriage, and it was a cold affair. It was a marriage of convenience for many years. And Monica, for her part, she was raised this way, was a very strict and undemonstrative disciplinarian. She was a strong-willed woman. Some might call her domineering. She refused to have her boy baptized. That was the custom of the day. The idea was you went as long as you could, and that way when your baptism did come, it would wash away all of your sins and you'd be on your way straight to heaven. But Augustine got very sick as a boy, and he begged his mother for the grace of baptism, and she wouldn't have him baptized. When he entered into adolescence, it was clear to all that he had absolutely no self-control in the matter of holy purity. And again, he begged his parents to arrange, that's how it was done then. There was no dating. Imagine that. There was no dating back then. Please arrange a marriage. Get me a bride. They wouldn't, because they wanted him to further his education. And so as soon as he went away to college, he moved in with a woman and stayed with her for many years without being married. Monica and Augustine failed each other, but they always came back to each other. He, at the very least, for money. He and his siblings had this in common with modern youth in some cases. He never could manage to make it independently, financially. And while Monica could never refuse him, for a number of years she refused to look at him, would not let him in the house because he had betrayed the faith and become a heretic. But all of this on Monica's part, this perseverance, because as St. Jane said, well, I am a mother. And when God's grace finally came, that mother, St. Monica, was as surprised as anyone else. St. Augustine knew Catholicism was the true church, and he knew what a wretch he was. He was a keenly intelligent man. He knew how miserably lacking in self-control he was. When finally he surrendered to God's grace and he was baptized. And Monica died just a few months later because, as she said, her life's work was finished. And the only thing she asked for was, remember me at the altar, because she knew that he would become a priest, and he did. He became both a priest and a bishop. Believe me, there's far more than heroic holiness and impossible standards of sanctity in the lives of our saints. They were, their lives, like ours, complicated affairs, complex with cruelty and weakness and failings of all kind, a certain desperation, damage done, despair even, and a lot of disgust. But at the end of the day, for each one of these saints, there was joy. Because where Jesus is, that's what you get. Now, how does he get there? The only way is the same way he came into this world, through a mother, through his mother. Now, he, that good little doctor, and the great physician of our souls, is of a mind this morning to heal us, to open eyes, to loose tongues, to make us speak right. After, something he has to do first, some surgery, he needs to replace the resentments that still linger in the painful places of your past. He wants to transplant, as it were, his heart into your own, all, and all that love there. Whether it be for the big you might say, the almost mortal memories, the kind that keep people in fear or guilt or anger or bitterness or just the daily stuff. I mean the hurt and the hinder. His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is here to heal us. How does it work? Remember, last week we considered the importance of daily examination of conscience. Sometimes, though, try as you might to pull the weed out by the root and to examine what it is, you could still be mystified. It's at times like these that you ought to sit or kneel quietly with our Lord and go beyond an examination of conscience into a kind of an examination of consciousness, the whole, and also that which is not quite conscious to you. There may be times that you may be inspired by our Lord to open your heart to the priest in the confessional and ask for guidance, or to ask to see at one of the priests, someone with whom you may feel comfortable talking. It's got to be somebody. And say, I don't know why I do this, but I do it. But of course, a doctor worth his salt can't just examine you and diagnose you. He has to help you by making you to work with him for your health. What's required of you? You have to believe, act of faith. He's God. He can do this. You have to trust that he loves you so much that he wants to heal you. And then you must, by an act of the will, first forgive and pray for those who have hurt you. That's the proof of your goodwill. And then you ask God to forgive you. You know, when the going is rough emotionally, there's nothing like saying over and over again the act of contrition. It brings a relief to your heart. And there's nothing like the regular reception of the sacrament of penance, because then you have, as Augustine didn't for all those years, sanctifying grace. Go then to Jesus. Talk to him about things. Tell him, as a child would a mother, show him where it hurts. And then imagine, this is the meditation part, imagine, picture the scene of our Savior reaching out to heal you. Hear the words that he would be telling you. And you tell him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Finally, end everything the way you started, by sitting or kneeling quietly. Try to hear. He's opened your ears, what he's saying. Try to sense what he's doing in your own heart, to put your heart right with God and with neighbor is why he is here. But look, what often happens is this. Our Lord will have operated on you. He will have healed you before you're even aware of it, just as Monica never expected that sudden conversion of her son at the last. The power of God's grace. And why not? You've asked him to come and to lay his hand on you and heal you. Look, not everyone is as coolly self-possessed as was St. Jane. Maybe you've been in your time and with your own a bit of an Augustine or a bit of a Monica. Maybe you failed and you've been failed. He heals. That's why he's the doctor. And as he heals, he will do more than make you speak right on the outside. He'll do more than that, because he's already made you right on the inside. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.